And how to become a more godly woman is focus on God. Focus on God. If you go to Psalm 16 and verse 8, unless you don't have a Bible, that's fine. I'll just read it off to you. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. First, it's a good promise, ladies, just for strength and courage to face life. There's a verse we're going to look at just a little bit later. And again, I don't want anyone to take this wrong when I say this. But 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about becoming the daughters of Sarah, daughters of faith. And it says, you become her daughters if you not give way to hysterical fear. I think one of the differences between men and women, without going into it a lot today, men certainly have fears. There's no question of that. But I think that it's easier. I think ladies are more susceptible to their emotions and what their emotions tell them and how they feel. But one of the things that will bring strength and stability to your life, and this would be true for a man or a woman, is setting the Lord continually before you. And it will help you from being shaken, from being miffed, from being scared, from being anxious. And there's an awful lot, I know, in a woman's life that creates anxiety, causes her fear, causes her apprehension. Another passage I'm reminded of, it's the story of David. And David was traveling with his mighty men. He was living amongst the Philistines. He was raiding the Philistine camps. They had all their women and children with them. And one day they came back from a raid and the whole camp was burning. All the tents, everything was gone. All the women and the children were gone. And David's men were extremely angry, as well as hurt all at one time. I mean, that which they loved the most was gone, and the Philistines were not very kind people, and it was war, and the chances are that they were all probably dashed against stones or killed. And David's own family was gone as well. I want you to imagine what that would be like to go home this afternoon and see your home up in smoke and the firemen all around and your family's nowhere to be found. How you'd feel, how that would strike you. Well, not only was that hard enough, because David, you know, he felt bad for all of his men and his own wife and children were gone. But then they all gathered together and said, this is all David's fault. Let's stone the idiot. If we hadn't been out with him, we'd have been here to protect him. So now they're talking to killing David. I don't know if you've ever been in that position or have ever felt that kind of pressure. I haven't felt exactly that kind of pressure, but I've certainly experienced hatred before. I've certainly experienced that kind of venom. It's not a nice feeling. You want to run and hide. You definitely don't want to face the crowds or the mob. You know what the Bible says? It says just this little thought. It says, David went and encouraged himself in God. David encouraged himself in God. And then you know what it says? He comes out, he faces the mob, he says, guys, that's probably how he would have talked to guys. Quit your bawling, get on your camels, and let's go get them. God's told me we can go get them, let's go get them. They went and got them, and not one little child, not one wife was lost. But I've asked myself, what would have happened if David would have got discouraged? If David, instead of encouraging himself in God, would have just thrown ashes up in the air and said, oh, woe is me. And I mean, maybe the Philistines would have killed them all by the time he got there. I don't know. And I don't know what would have been. All I know is what was. David encouraged himself in God. It is essential that you focus your hope on God. I think one wonderful example in the Bible of this is Esther. If you've ever read the book of Esther... Excuse me, if you've not ever read the book of Esther, read it and try to read it in the Living Bible. The Living Bible. By the way, a little tidbit of information. Some of you maybe have trouble reading the Bible or your Bible's grown a little stale. There's a new version out right now that I would really advocate. It's called the New Living Bible. TNL. That's what it's called, right? The New Living Bible. Is that what it is, Kathy? You have it there with you today? Okay. I think it's the New Living Bible. And what some guys did was they took Kenneth Taylor's The Living Bible, and all these scholars got together and they tried to make it as accurate as any other New Testament and Old Testament, but it's extremely readable. And I would read the book of Esther in The Living Bible. It's pretty powerful. And one of the things that strikes me about Esther was her faith in God. Nothing in Esther's life really went the way that a woman would want her life to be. She didn't really marry the man she loved. She was forced to be part of a harem for an ungodly king. Her own parents were dead. She really didn't have any family. Mordecai, her uncle, raised her. And she was picked out from a lot of other women to replace this queen. Well, what happened first was she was part of the harem, and then the king decided she'd be his new queen. And she didn't have access to the king, her own husband, unless he summoned her, and usually that was every 30 days, probably because he was busy with other women. And then if he didn't summon her and she wanted to talk to him, if she came into his presence and he didn't extend his royal scepter, whoever they were, male or female, were killed. Well, there's this man named Haman. And Haman was an ungodly man. He hated the Jews, very much like Hitler. And he wanted to destroy them all, and he convinced the king to do it. Mordecai found out about it, told Esther, and, well, you know, if you've read the story, you know the story. And Esther, he comes to her and says, you know, you really need to go talk to the king. I mean, this is going to be, don't think just because you're his queen, you're a Jew, they're going to kill all of us. And so she goes through the story, you know, he's not summoned me in a long time, and I can't just go into his presence. And so Mordecai says, well, why don't you pray about it? So she prayed about it for 3 days with her maidens, and then she said, well, if I perish, I perish. And she feared God, and she went to the king, and it's an incredible story of faith. You talk about courage, that'd be an unbelievable, frightening experience. That's why I'm so convinced, ladies, that what we need more of are God-centered women, because they're strong. They're strong. They're really, really strong. Life doesn't throw them for a loop. They can handle life. They can handle a lot more than normal people can handle, because God's at the center of them. There, Psalm 46 says, God is my refuge and strength, abundantly available for help in tight places. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea and the waters roar and foam. There is a city whose streams make glad the dwelling of God. God is in her midst. She will not be moved. And I think about that every time for my daughters, for my wife. Is God in your midst? How well do you handle life? How well do you deal with life? I'm not saying we don't ever get emotional. Life doesn't ever get to us. But the secret to life... Isn't that cool? Okay. I'll get back to that. I really will. Here, just a second. I'm humbled and I'm bowing in your presence. I really feel that. The secret to life is having God be at the center of your being, and God being the source of your strength. Now, that does not happen accidentally. All right? That happens because you cultivate a relationship with God. You don't just have... You know, there's a lot of people out there who really misunderstand the role of the Holy Spirit. They just think, well, I got the Holy Spirit in my life, I ought to be strong. And they just wait around for some mystical, magical power to hit them, overwhelm them, and make them feel like they can just handle life. That's not the way it works. I've been following the Lord 21 years. Never happened to me one time. You walk into the lion's den by faith, not because you feel like it. You walk into the fiery furnace by faith, not because you feel like I got an invisible asbestos shield all around me and nothing can hurt me. You know, that's not what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. In fact, they had no promise at all that God would spare them. They simply said, listen, if we perish, we perish. If we live, we live. God is able to save us. If he wants to, and if he doesn't want to, fine. We're just not going to bow down to your God. That's faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. See? In other words, to say it is, we walk by faith, not by our feelings. Not by what we feel. We walk by what God says is true. And he is at the center of our being because we have put him there and we have cultivated that relationship with him. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man or the wise woman boast in her wisdom. Let not the strong man or strong woman boast in their strength. Let not the rich man or rich woman boast in their riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he know and understand me, that I am a God who exercises loving kindness and justice on the earth. And that's what set these Old Testament saints apart. Read that in Hebrews 11. Both men and women, it says, women received back from the dead those that they loved, and they were weak, and then they were made strong, all by faith. All by faith in what God says. All right, let me expand on this just a moment. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Here's another little thought you can write down. You need to get more acquainted with God. The more you know Him, the more you become like Him. It's very difficult to become like someone you don't know. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live a life of love, just as Christ also loved you." Have you ever noticed, for those of you that have been around small children and for those of you that are raising them, isn't it amazing the things they pick up from you? Do you know they start using your expressions, your mannerisms? People are calling on the phone now and they can't tell the difference between Jeremy or me. And, you know, that's going to happen more and more. If you were around my father, one time about 4 or 5 years ago, my father just surprise visited us. And we had a friend over who was there at the same time he came. And later on, they told us it was just a very freaky experience. I mean, you and your father have the same sinus problems. You make the same mannerisms. You talk. You smile the same way. You smirk the same way. It's really true. I didn't try it. It just happened. Imitation is the easiest thing around, as long as you're around the person you're supposed to imitate. But if you never get acquainted with God, it's very difficult to become like God. It's very difficult, secondly, to trust a God whom you don't know. And in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, this is what the Lord says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man and depends on flesh for his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He or she will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in a parched place of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." Now I want you to think about that. Have you ever felt like that before in your life? Like a bush in the wasteland, in other words, lonely? And nothing ever seems positive in your life. I mean, there's prosperity all around you, but you just don't see it that way. That's not how you view life. That's why it says in Proverbs, the cheerful heart has a continual feast, but all the days of the oppressed are terrible. It's all on our perspective. And our perspective is all shaped upon who is in our view. Are our circumstances in our view? Is the man in our life in our view? Are our children in our view? Are other friends in our view? All the letdowns and disappointments in our view? Or is God in our view? And when we look through God and when we see God, we realize that God said to Jeremiah, "Behold, nothing is too difficult for me. I'm the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Nothing's too hard for God. It affects our perspective. And I'm going to tell you something that's far more important than your personality. See, I'm just telling you, I'm not talking here. When I talk about becoming godly, I'm not talking about having a cuter personality, a sweeter personality, a nicer temperament. I'm talking about character that's developed, that actually beautifies and adorns your God-given personality and temperament. We won't make it through life on personality. We won't make it through the difficulties in life based on our temperament. We'll make it through life based on our character and our walk with God, and that we're steadfast. Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Increase your respect and knowledge of God. Make sure your life is centered, is God-centered, not man-centered, relationship-centered, money-centered, or kid-centered. Then if you read the rest of Jeremiah 17, look what it says. Look at the promise. "Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. She will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are evergreen. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" How many times have you heard me say, "You can't trust your heart, ladies. You can't trust your heart." The heart is deceitful above all else. And what it will do what Eve did to her. She knew very well that God was real. She saw everything that God had made. She and Adam actually had an open, communicative relationship with God. In fact, it would seem to indicate they even saw Him. She had the most stunning, beautiful place in the world. You talk about creature comforts, they had it. Eve had no inhibitions, and neither did Adam. They had a wonderful, marvelous relationship. What happened? was she took her eye off God. And she got her eye on a lie. She got her eye on a lie. And she ended up in a wasteland. So did Adam. The world became overgrown with thorns and thistles, and great pain came into their life. And the moment they sinned, destruction took over in their life. It's very, very imperative that you keep your heart and your mind on the Lord, that your confidence is in Him. And the Bible promises you'll be like a tree planted by the water. You'll be well watered. You'll be strong. And you're not afraid when hard times come, when the heat comes, the heat from circumstance, the heat from trials that God brings into your life. Your leaves are always green. That's one of the reasons we named evergreen evergreen. It has a spiritual connotation. The Bible says this twice in the Bible. In Isaiah 55 and here, talks about the evergreen, the pine tree. That's one of the beautiful things about a pine tree. Whether it's winter, spring, summer, or fall, it's always green. Its leaves are it's just always vibrant. And that's what God wants your life to be. All right? Trust in God. Put your confidence in Him. Let God imprint Himself on you. I have a book at home that I read over frequently called The Knowledge of the Holy. It was written by a man named A.W. Tozer. In the beginning, he says this. He says, the single most pretentious fact about any man or woman, pretentious means self-prophesying, okay? About any man or woman, is not what he or she may say at any given time, but what he or she believes in their deepest heart God to be like. We tend by the secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. Always the most important fact before the church is her view of God, for she can never stop her self-disclosure of what she believes God to be. And that's very, very true. Like, for example, if you don't believe God is faithful, you'll take life into your own hands. If you don't believe God is good, you'll develop resentment. If you don't believe God is wise, you're going to be afraid. If you don't believe God is sovereign and powerful to carry out His plan in your life, you're going to just decide, I can't trust Him. It leads to all of these emotional and many psychological problems. Many. And we can strengthen ourselves and fortify ourselves by developing our heart with God. You read the Old Testament. I know many of you probably have not read the stories of the Old Testament. If you read life by life, and you really ponder, don't just read them and go, well, that was kind of neat, but read it and ask yourself, what would that have been like? How would I have felt to have been Esther or Daniel or Joseph, to have been ripped from his family, thrown in a hole, falsely accused of rape, then thrown in prison for 13 years, all for trying to honor God? How would you feel? I ask myself over and over again, why didn't these people go loony bins? Why didn't they just turn their back on God? Why didn't they have all kinds of problems? I asked myself that about Corrie Ten Boom. When I read her book, when the first time in 19, I think it was 75, when I saw The Hiding Place. And I thought, how does the human spirit endure that kind of persecution and injustice? She must have had a magic pill at home, you know, or something. That's kind of how we think today. Or she must have had just a wonderful support system all around her. And there's nothing wrong with a support system, okay? But what was their secret? Their secret was their walk with God. Wasn't it? Their secret was they were strong in God. The Bible says in Psalm, I don't remember the one, I think it's 84. Go there for just a second. Let me show you this. Psalm 84, verse 1 says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And I want to ask you this question before I read on. When was the last time you can honestly say that was your experience, ladies? When was the last time? I was just sharing this in Ohio. In fact, this has been two or three times I've been sharing this the last month. When was the last time you can actually say you felt a hunger for God like you felt a hunger for lunch? That you longed to go to the courts of the Lord as much as you long to be on some exotic vacation. When was the last time you longed for that? That's the heart of a woman who fears God. That's the heart of a godly woman. You can never grow the flesh out what that woman is until we start with her heart. The heart is the center. What is going on in your heart? That tells us everything about a person. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. The heart is the most important thing about you. And everything else you become in your life comes from what's going on in your heart, in your walk with God. And then look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Let me explain what this means. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. That's pretty obvious. The word blessed, I like how Mark Bowen put it a few weeks ago in his series on Jesus. It's like, you're so lucky. You're so fortunate. You know, there's not a woman in here, and if it was men, I'd say the same thing, that if we went home today and we found that you were a Publishers Clearinghouse winner, and let's just make it a tiny amount, $10,000, you would be absolutely overjoyed. And you'd definitely be on the phone calling some friends. And you'd definitely probably throw a party. We consider that blessed, you know. I would rather have this. I would rather have God. I would rather win with God. I would rather experience the blessing and the joy of being strong in God, you see. And then it says, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. What that meant, the best example you could have of that today is if you ever saw the movie Malcolm X, when all of the Muslims go on their pilgrimage to Mecca, and they're all traveling, that big, vast crowd. Islam is a picture of this today, when they're all going to the temple, and it's during Ramadan, and they're all, you know, going to bow and do all their stuff in the temple. Well, in these times, God was in His temple in Jerusalem, and all the Jews, they make their pilgrimage from all the surrounding lands to the temple, to go meet God at Mount Zion. Now we meet God wherever He lives inside of us. I'd rather be alive today than in the Old Testament. And then He says, passing through the valley of Baca, they regarded a place of springs. Do you know what the valley of Baca means? It means the valley of weeping. But when you're strong in God, your perspective doesn't mean you don't weep, okay? Don't take this wrong. It doesn't mean you don't have emotions, you don't feel pain, you don't feel difficulty. It just means that you end up with the perspective that, you know what? This is a good thing. I regard it a place of springs, of life, of growth. And we'll get to that in a moment. And then He goes on to say, they go from strength to strength till each of them appears in Zion. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I was thinking about the Parade of Homes. How many of you have ever been to the Parade of Homes? Raise your hand. Raise your hand really high. Okay. I thought so. I don't know what builders would do if it wasn't for ladies. I don't mean that in a bad way necessarily. But it's a good thing to check our heart with, isn't it? Do you consider a day in the courts of the Lord better than 2,000 parades at homes, in which at the end of the 1,000, you win one of them? Think about that. David says that your word is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Psalm 119. Also says that in Psalm 19. God will find out. He will find out one way or another, brother and sister. I'm the only brother, so you the sisters. He'll find out in your life and in mine as well what we really value. One way or another. Second point, number two. Value what God values in a woman. Value what God values in a woman. Go to Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Sometime you felt like you needed revived. Probably you feel like that a lot. Right here is the place to go get revived. God's word, God's law, God's encouragement, God's commands. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eye. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold, and sweeter than honey, the honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. I read that because I just wanted to underscore that obviously the greatest blessing in the world is to value God's Word. And it is in God's Word that you find out what a godly woman is. So value what God values. It's in your best interest to do so. Renew your mind with God's truths and His perspectives. Society's values are most often the exact opposite of God. So value and realignment. Okay, the realignment of your values is extremely important. And this is something I've had to do all these last 21 years of my life. I still have to do today. I have to fight for the right alignment. I have to fight for it. It's kind of like, let me give you a dumb little, probably a very typical male analogy, but it's the best I can do, being that I'm a male. It's like a car. You know, have you been noticing all the potholes right now? This is the first year I've lived in Minnesota 10 that I really have noticed, wow, our streets are falling apart. They're everywhere, you know. In fact, there's more of them here than in Honduras. And Honduras has not got a very good street system, but I'm just amazed. Everywhere I go, they're everywhere. Do you know what potholes do to your car? Well, one of the things they definitely do is they wreck the alignment. And the alignment, you have four tires on your car. I'll explain this. And they have to balance your tires with a little weight. And if they don't balance them, the tread wears funny. It's kind of like if I walk like this all the time on my shoes, then they wear one side more than the other. And actually, if your shoes do that, ladies, you should go get another pair. And anytime they keep wearing like they just keep giving another pair. It's very hard on your back. It'll cause pain and other things. Just free medical advice. Anyway, with your car, you hit these potholes. It's hard on the rims. It's hard on the shocks. It's especially hard on the alignment. When you go down the highway, then it's always pulling you to the left or to the right. It doesn't drive and it shakes and it shimmies. Guess what? Life is a highway with a lot more potholes than this state ever dreamed of having. And we hit a lot of them. Some of them are unavoidable. And if you don't keep realigning your values and your perspectives, society and the world will knock them out of place. And do you know what happens? You're going to end up going the wrong way on a one-way street because the tires pulled you the wrong way. And you may get down so far in life that you can't turn back. And you may find out one day, after you've driven thousands of miles through your life, I'm not where I want to be. And you ask yourself, why? Why aren't I where I want to be? I have a little saying in my book of thoughts. Show me what you are choosing to direct your life, and I will tell you where you're going to end up. It's very easy to figure out what your destiny will be. All I have to do is find out what you've allowed to direct your life. If God and His Word are not directing your life, I can tell you right now, you're headed for pain and misery and difficult and severe hardships. You don't have to be a great prophet to figure that out. To allow God to direct you, and yes, there will be tribulation. Yes, there will be difficulty. There will be great blessing. He holds victory in store for the upright. Proverbs chapter 1. So you've got to be very careful what's directing you. Number 3. I did this for you, ladies. You like these little points? Is this okay? Okay, all right. Number 3. I learned this from my wife. Number 3. Okay. Build the inner you and the outer you will shine and glow. Build the inner you and the outer you will shine and glow. Okay, now I figured out the problem here. Real beauty starts on the inside and works its way out. I want you to go to 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4. You can write it down. I'm going to read it to you out of the Phillips Bible. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Your beauty should not be dependent on an elaborate coffer. That's hair, for those of you that... I think coffer is French, actually. Coiffure. Sorry, how many of you knew it was coiffure? And how many of you thought it was coffer? I guess I'm the only one, and my wife right there, and a few others. Okay. All right, well, anyway, it means your hair, you know, this your hair, okay. All right. Or on the wearing of jewelry. Did I say that right? Okay. Or on the wearing of the quan. Okay, never mind. The quan. The wearing of jewelry or fine clothes, but on the inner personality, the unfailing loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit, a thing very precious in the eyes of God. This was the beauty of the holy women of ancient times who trusted in God and were submissive to their own husbands. This particular passage is directed at wives, but it's true for any woman. It's true for any woman. The issue here is on the beauty on the inside. Doesn't mean you can't fix your hair. You know, the Bible never says that. It's making a comparison. A comparison. What are we emphasizing? That's what it's getting at. It doesn't mean, you know, we go around and we look unkempt and we don't take care of ourselves. That would be a lack of stewardship, wouldn't it? But the issue is, what's most important? What do we give the most time to? Again, I was just struck as I was on this plane in the airport in Columbus, and all these guys and gals are walking up, man, just like, you know, it's just, they were huge, man. Just monstrous. And then these girls came up, you know, walking, and they're all just, you know, buffed and working out and got their little power drinks with them and their little fanny packs full of power bars, and they're all eating this stuff. And I thought, you know, this is the epitome, isn't it, of the worship of self. That's kind of what hit me at the time. That may be a little harsh. Maybe some of them do care about their health. Maybe that's all they know to give themselves to. But, you know, I know just as many women who probably spend as much time in a mirror fixing their hair or working on their face or getting everything just right. And not that there's anything wrong with that, but ask yourself this question. Does your heart get that much time? Does your inner self get that much work? Or are you and God kind of like, oh, you know, 10 minutes in the morning and I'm off for my day? That ain't going to make it. I'll just tell you right now, that isn't going to make it. Now, it doesn't mean, by the way, that you spend 3 hours in the morning with God. What it really means is that you learn to meditate upon God throughout your day, that you feed on Him. And that's Psalm 1, and you can read it later. I don't have time to develop that thought, but you've got to work over your heart. Work over your heart with the Word. Work on the inner you. Make it your goal to grow the inner you, to grow in your faith and in your confidence of God. That's what your beauty should be dependent upon. Okay? That's a strong word, dependent upon. Dependent upon. When I, you know, what do people are impressed with when they meet us? Are they impressed with our looks? Are they impressed with our charm? Or as they begin talking with us, are they impressed by our calmness and our deep spiritual life and our humility and our love and our genuine concern and our authenticity that can only come from God? Those are very important things to think about. Mold your life around the qualities and characteristics that God says are important for a woman. These will only increase your power and influence. Okay? Number four. Am I okay on time, or do I need to be done in like 5 minutes? This was already supposed to be done, wasn't it? According to the schedule? Okay, fine. I think I make it. Well, I'll see what I can do. Number four. Practice acting godly even when you don't feel godly. That's pretty revolutionary, isn't it? Now, this is very hard to do, I think. I think sometimes, though, it's harder for ladies than it is for men, only because ladies tend to view feelings as part of their very person. And so they find themselves feeling, well, I'm a hypocrite if I don't act how I'm really feeling. Does that make sense? Is that true? So I want to make sure my perception was right. Okay. Actually, I think a lot of men deal with this too. But it's very important that you act godly even when you don't feel like it. And I'm explaining why. Job 22:21. You can write it down. It's a verse God used in my life in a big way. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way. Yield now. And be at peace with Him, and thereby good will come to you. Yield. Boy, that's a tough word, isn't it? Yield. Actually, the NIV says submit. Submit to God and be at peace with Him, thereby good will come to you. The word yield, that's... You ever been in an argument with a spouse or someone that you loved? How many of you ladies like to yield? How many of you know it just comes natural? That's what I thought. Yeah, right. I know those two. Okay, that was the truth. Oh, yes. All right. Yielding's really hard, isn't it? You know what? Today I'm going to tell you this, the entire secret of the whole Christian life. I've never done a message on this. I ought to. The Lord's been speaking to me about this. I thought, here I've been sitting on this for years, and I guess I just thought by osmosis everybody would understand it. You know what the secret of the whole Christian life is? Is to surrender and submit your will to God and do what He wants no matter what, period. Surrender and submit your will to God and do what He wants no matter what, whether you feel like it or not. Let's spell that O-B-E-Y. At all times. O-B-E-Y at all times. Obey at all times. Yield, yield, yield now. Yield. That's what God says. That's what God said to me. That was very hard. That was very hard. You know what? That's what the Lord's been saying to me for 21 years. Yield, Mark. In my relationship with my fellow pastors, yield, Mark. In my relationship with my spouse and my kids, yield, Mark. In my relationship with my flesh, yield. Yield. You know what's interesting? Let me tell you this little secret. Here's another little secret about yourself. You never are the master of your own life. Did you know that? You either yield to the flesh and it kills you, or you yield your flesh to God and God brings you life. But you're never your own person. Either God is your master and you are obeying Him, or the flesh is your master and you are obeying it. Except you just think you're doing what I feel. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're doing what the flesh dictates you to do, and the flesh will always lead you down the merry road to death. Let me tell you something else I've learned about the Christian life. Sin, having, we don't like that word, it's so harsh. Having my own way, fighting back, sin, always feels good in the beginning. It always does. Let's just stop lying about that. Sin is fun. Always, right off. And then in the end, it bites you. Real bad, real hard, and often for a real long time. You know what righteousness is? Righteousness, it's never been fun for me in the beginning. Never. Never. It's always been hard. It's always been a struggle. And after I got through that, it's yielded the peaceful fruits of a wonderful life, and I just love it. And I just love it. And the only difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian is a mature Christian has learned to kill the flesh and submit to God on a consistent basis by faith, because they know it's going to get better. This is the right thing to do. It's not what I feel like doing. It's the right thing to do. And I do it because I love and honor God. And that's what we mean by following God. It's a complete surrender of self. And submission of self to God. That says, God, you know what? I don't feel like this. Or this is not what I'd want to do in these circumstances. But you know what? Because I love You in view of Your mercy. Because of Your great love for me. See, all that Nikki's been and the singer's been leading you in today. All this wonderful worship. It's real easy right now. We're in this nice motel. Nice atmosphere. The lights are down. It's underneath. And when you say, I love You, Lord. I love You. And I worship You. But you know where we really find that out? Is tomorrow. It's afternoon. When you want to disagree with your mate. When you're going to find out whose way is going to come out. When you're going to find out, you know, is it going to be my way, their way, or God's way? That's when we find out. We find out, will I submit myself to God as an act of worship to these circumstances? Will I submit myself to God as an act of worship to this person? That's where the rubber meets the road. And it's hard, but it's right. And that's how godliness is developed. So, Deuteronomy 5:29. Have you ever asked yourself what makes God moan? I was thinking about this one day because there's not very many verses in the Bible that start out like this. What would make you say, oh? Well, in Deuteronomy 5:29, God says, oh, moan. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would obey Me and keep My commandments, that it would go well with them and their sons forever. Do you know what has been the theme throughout the Old and the New Testament? For all time, for thousands of years? Do you know what the heart cry of God has been to man ever since man was born? What? That's right, obey me. Obey me. Obey me. We don't think of it as terms very often. The Old Testament is full of it, but the New Testament is as well. Jesus said in John, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. I've told this to my children. Say, Dad, oh, I love you. And occasionally I'll say, do you? Dad, I love you. I said, you know how you show Daddy you love him? You obey me. If you don't obey me, you don't love me. Same is true for the Lord. Do you know what it says in Thessalonians? Sometimes we think, oh, you know, we share the gospel and it's just so optional. The Bible says in Thessalonians that those who do not obey the gospel will spend forever in eternal destruction apart from the presence of God. The entire Old and New Testament, like, for example, Peter's first message, was that God is telling all men everywhere to repent. He's telling them to. For there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. We always think it's so optional, you know. Now, then you have to ask yourself this question. What is with God? He must be an egotistical maniac. Obedience has nothing to do with how God feels. I want you to know that. It has nothing to do at all. You know, you're going to make God's day or you're not going to make God's day. God is going to be God forever. The only concern God has is for you as His creation and for you as His people and you as His daughters. He loves you. Obedience is in your best interest. It's no skin off God's back. Now, I don't take that wrong. It is obviously, if He sees us disobeying consistently, it breaks His heart because we're His children and we're being hurt because of it. But God is not some egotistical maniac up there. God knows that He designed the car this way. Quit putting water in the fuel tank. It won't run. It won't work. You're going to break the car, but I want to. I don't care if you want to. It won't work. See? It's not that God is egotistical. You've got to learn to develop your spirit and your soul so that you learn not to feel your way through life, but to will your way through life. We do not feel our way through life. We will our way through life. We don't talk enough in Christian circles today about the will. The will is everything. Your choices, what you choose to do. That exhibits our faith. And when our choice and faith hit together, then we get power. God comes with the needed grace that we need to sustain us. Number five. This is very important. Godly women are made, not born. Godly women are made, not born. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, it says, just this little phrase, you can write it down, train yourself to be godly. So you ask yourself, whose responsibility is it for me to become godly? It's mine. I must train myself. It must be a developed characteristic. It's something that every one of us and every one of you can develop in your life. Some of us, you know, we may think, well, they're just so much sweeter by nature, or they're this, or they're positive, or they're mispersonality, or, you know, godliness is so natural to them. Godliness isn't natural to anybody. It's natural as we have come to know Christ, then we can grow in godliness as we choose to develop that godliness. As they respond in faith and obedience instead of fear and doubt to the challenges God brings your way. Godliness is developed day by day through the choices we make about how we handle life and relationships and whose values and perspectives we choose to use. I'll read that again. Godly women are developed and produced through the crucible of life as they respond in faith and obedience instead of fear and doubt to the challenges God brings your way. Godliness is developed day by day through the choices we make about how we handle life and relationships and whose values and perspectives we choose to use. That's so important, ladies, that you understand. You can grow in it. I'm still growing in it in my own life. I'm not like the Lord. On the days, you know, when I think, oh, I'm coming along, Lord, I just remind myself, Lord, I'm not like you yet. I have a lot of growing left to do. Lots of room left to grow. And I realize each day And each week of my life presents a new opportunity to go farther in my faith through the challenges God brings my way, through the difficulties, the obstacles. And you know, maybe sometimes in the immediate present, I don't respond like I ought to, but then I come around and I begin to see and God begins working. And you know, at the end of the week, I'm a different person than I was on Monday. I can honestly look back on my life and know that, you know, the last 5 years, the last four, and I've grown. I've grown. But I need to grow a lot more. So godliness is a constant pursuit. It's a constant pursuit. And you've got to realize that God is molding sovereignly the circumstances that He's allowed in your life. There really aren't accidents in your life. I want you to know that. Who you're married to, God allowed. The children you have, God allowed. The circumstance you have in your life right now, God allowed. The job you have in your life right now, God allowed. God allowed. The singleness in your life right now, God allowed. And all of the things that come into that world of yours that you call your world, God is working to beautify you. It's His beauty treatment for your life. Just like Esther, who went through a whole year of beauty treatment before she even got brought before the king. God is just like Esther, who went through a whole year of beauty treatment before she even got brought before the king. God is beautifying you day by day by day. And I can say honestly that this is very true in my relationship with my wife. Kathy has become much more beautiful to me and in my eyes than when I first met her. And I've been around women older than my wife that have walked with the Lord for many, many, many years. There is just a beauty to their life. It's hard to describe. It's just, it's there. It's a beauty that God develops in our life. So please remember, godly women are made, not born. And the last thing, number six, is simply this. You can be a godly woman. 2 Timothy 1:7. You can be a godly woman, says, "For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline." Power, love, and self-discipline. What will you choose to become, ladies? You can become what God wants you to be. You have the ability. You have the power. God's given you His Holy Spirit, and He's given you the power of choice. And He's given you as many hours in a day as your friends in this room have. Now, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do during your day? And then you look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like you to go there for just a moment. I want to look at this. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3 through 4. It says, "God's divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so through them you may participate in the divine nature," or in the godly nature, "and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, what reason? For the reason that you have divine power, you have everything you need for godliness, and God's given you His great power, for that reason, upon that basis, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, goodness knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of the Lord," which means you could be ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of the Lord if these things aren't growing in your life. And they grow in your life because you come to the conviction, I have what I need. God has given me His divine power. God has given me everything I need for life and godliness. I have His promise right here. He said He'd be with me. I have this promise over here to cast my cares on Him. All these promises my wife has. I would really encourage you to start journaling. Well, the right kind of journaling. Well, there may be more than one kind of right journaling, let me just say that. But this is one kind. My wife has these books. We get these journals. You know, they're like your own book. And for years, she just writes a verse about every day in that book. out of Denver, and she goes back over them, over, and there's two or three or four of them that she goes over and over. She just bought another one the other day. My sons and daughters, as they're coming up, are learning to do the same thing. Just write down what God showed you that day. Go over it. Replay it in your mind. Feed on it. Someone asked me, you know, what is the secret to her strength? That is. That's the secret to her strength. And she feeds on it. And every morning before she comes out of her room, she sits on the edge of the bed, and she has a word of prayer, and she reads, and she writes in a book. Generally, she doesn't leave, you know, until she's done that, except maybe go to the bathroom or something. And there she is, writing in her book, writing in her book, writing, and then she's thinking about it. She shares it with her friends. She has it on her heart, and it's molded her. And this is how you escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. If you don't do this, if you don't go after God, if you don't hold on to His great precious promises and act on them, you will never participate in the divine. You'll simply become more corrupted, caused by all our evil desires. Do you all understand that? Does it make sense? You follow me? Well, those are the six things I had to share with you. And I really do mean it when I say I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to be here with you today. I feel very honored. I'm the first guy who's ever been invited, so I feel extremely honored. And it really is a privilege. It really is a privilege to be with you. Many of you I know personally, and in a variety of ways, you have influenced my life, blessed my life, blessed my life. And I am better for having known you. It's helped me in my walk with the Lord. Mary asked me earlier, I guess I'm supposed to introduce my wife because some of you are confused who my wife might be. So, Kathy, why don't you stand up so you all know who my wife is. I wouldn't want there to be any confusion on who I'm married to or someone thinking I have more than one. I couldn't handle that. And I don't think she could either. So, anyway, let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for your word and for how it equips our soul and builds us up. Lord, every one of these things, we could go an hour just on each point. I just pray, Lord, you'd give us a heart to really soak it in and to do something about it. I mean, it's all rather meaningless, Lord, unless we take it and apply it to our life. Unless we take it and act upon it and actively pursue it. I know, Lord, there are many women here today who have pursued losing weight. Many who have been involved in the Weigh Down Workshop, and I thank you for it. My prayer, Lord, is that we'd get that serious and pursue you with as much passion and ardor and fervor. That, Lord, we would be as disciplined as interested in growing our heart and developing our heart for you and growing strong in God as we are about our outer beauty. Thanks again, Lord, for these women. Thank you for bringing them to Evergreen. I just ask you that you'd bless their life, fulfill their desire for goodness, and every faith-inspired effort of theirs. In Jesus' name, amen.